I chose this morning the title for this as being, What's This Stuff About Communion? We sometimes, I think, get in the habit of doing things and we, it almost becomes routine and we almost lose sight of why something happens. It's a lot like, and some of you ladies out there can probably relate to this, I heard the story that a little girl was watching her mother prepare a roast. And she cut the ends off of both of it and put it in a pot and added the spices and so forth. The little girl asked her mother, said, Mother, said, why did you cut the ends off that roast? And her mother told her that she thought it added to the flavor by allowing the spices to better enter into the meat or the meat absorb the spices, but that she really wasn't sure. She learned to cook from her mother, and that's the way her mother always did it. So go ask your grandmother. So she found her grandmother. And she asked her grandmother, Granny, I was watching Mama fix a roast. She cut the ends off of it, and she said she learned it from you. Why do you do it that way? And her grandmother thought about it a moment, and she said, well, I think it allows the meat to stay a little more tender because the water can enter the ends of it. And it soaks up those juices a lot better if you'll cut the ends off of it. She said, but I really don't know. I learned to cook from your great-grandmother, Nana, and perhaps you better ask her. So the little girl was getting a little frustrated at this time, but she goes on down to the next house and asks her grandmother, she said, or her great-grandmother, Nana, said, I need to know why you cut the ends off the roast. I asked my mother and I asked my granny, and they both say they learned it from you, and you always cut the ends off of it. Why do you do it that way? And she said, well, darling, it's simple. I had to. My cooking pot wasn't big enough. Yep, so we sometimes have to take a look at things and see just why we do it. Well, this morning, I want us to take a look at 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29 to see if we can determine why we celebrate communion. Why do we take little bitty pieces of cracker? It's got a flat taste to it. And a little bit of sip of wine, and make maybe a big deal, maybe a little deal out of it. Is it important? Why do we do it? So if we look at the verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 29, we find Paul writing, For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the cup and drink of eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. The first purpose we do this is we do it as a form of remembrance. If we look at verses 23 to 25 again, the Lord Jesus on the night he was betrayed took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of you, of me. We've got to realize that, they were celebrating the Passover at this time, which was an old feast going all the way back to Exodus. The purpose of that Passover meal was to, of course, remember what God had done for the Israelites in getting them released from the bondage of Egypt. We got to realize, too, that Pharaoh was getting a little headstrong, and as the last act, if you will, the firstborn in Egypt was going to die, and in order that the Israeli firstborn did not die, or the Israelite firstborn did not die, they were to take an unblemished lamb, use it as a sacrifice, mark the doorpost with the blood, and the death angel would pass over, sparing the life of the firstborn in those houses marked with that. And that sacrificial lamb was to be eaten, and then what was not consumed was to be burned, done away with. They, of course, had the unleavened bread as part of that ceremony, and also the wine. So we find Jesus taking an old ceremony or an old meal, an old sacrament, I guess you could call it, with the Jewish religion, and making something new out of it. That being a service that was done in remembrance of what he had done. Christ was our Passover lamb. Christ was our sacrificial lamb. And it's now to be a feast of covenants and remembrance, a time of fellowship. As we said earlier, those ingredients of the previous offering that were not used had to be burned. Today, though, we consume those ingredients, that bread and that wine. The people consume it. And Jesus is saying here, by their participation in consuming this, you know, is somewhat a type of participation in his death. We're now able to remember his death as being a deliverance from eternal captivity of sin to a promise of eternal life. So we too, because of his sacrifice, was released from that captivity of sin. This new ceremony that he instituted at that time, you know, became a much more celebrated ceremony than the annual Passover, which it replaced. They do the annual Passover once a year. He really didn't specify how often we're to do it, but we find a number of churches do it at different times. Some do it with every service, some do it once a quarter, some do it once a month. You know, nowhere does it tell us how many times we are to do it, but we are told to do it in remembrance of him. The communion service is a great way of declaring the power of Christ's death, Christ's burial, and Christ's resurrection. You know, because he gave his life as a substitution type payment for our sins. There could be no forgiveness of sins without that sacrificial lamb, that blood, and Christ was that. He gave himself to be the ransom for all of us. He alone is the one who made the penalty for our sins, not only ours, but the sins of all mankind in the past, the present, and the future until he comes. So, in addition to remembering as a part of the communion service, it's also a time of rejoice. If we look at verse 26, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So we're not just looking back, we're also looking forward. Yes, we're looking at what he did, the sacrifice he made for us, but we're also looking forward to that time where he will return again. We've got to remember that, you know, Christ died for you. He died for me. He died for all of us. It's a way that we can declare that his sacrifice makes us justified and righteous. Of course, our sinfulness is covered by his righteousness. We've got to realize that he obeyed his Father in going all the way to the cross, making himself a willing sacrifice, and therefore making us righteous, again covered by his righteousness before God. He allowed himself to be shamed before everyone. He put up no resistance. He proved his love for us that while we were still sinners, he died as a sacrifice. It's a reminder also of how we proclaim our salvation by participating in this ceremony. We participate that our salvation, or we declare that our salvation is by Christ's blood and not by the result of any work that we did. And finally and foremost, as far as remembering when we participate in this, because we're looking for him to come, we're looking at this as a ceremony of remembrance that he is coming again in total power and total victory. The third reason for participating in it is to repent. If we look at verses 27 and 28, We find, therefore, whoever eats or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. Sharing communion gives us an opportunity to examine ourselves. We're not to go into it lightly. It's not something to be taken lightly. We're not to just do it as if we're opening a door, but we're to give it some thought. We're to look at ourselves, see if we have anything there, any problem that we need to get corrected. Now, I'll go a little further on this in a minute, but it does allow us time to sit back, take a look within ourselves to see if there's any kind of motives there that are undesirable in our own hearts, and then try to get those straightened out. It allows us, after examining ourselves, and if we find that there is something there, to ask for forgiveness for it before we take part in the communion ceremony. It's also a time of reconciliation. If we do that, we can get ourselves reconciled with, you know, just what is our function in participating in this. We've got to realize it's a serious ceremony. The verse I think is sometimes scary as we look at verse 29. For anyone who drinks, eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment upon himself. And some will say that, you know, if we look inside ourselves and we find that there's something there, we participated in it anyway, then we run the problem there of basically being damned because we participated in it without getting our lives clean. But if we go back and look at what Paul was talking to the Corinthians here about, we find that previously they had used this ceremony as a time of great feasting, a great period of drinking. The rich were participating in all of the elements. That is, they were eating heartily and drinking heavily and weren't sharing it with the poor of the crowd. And I think what Paul was really referencing here is this is to be done with all the believers, you know, not to the exclusion of any. And it does allow us, because of the tokens that we use, you know, no person gets any more than anybody else. Sometimes I think I've heard some other ministers talk about how they like the old books. Well, I got a hold of an exposition, the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, written by a guy by the name of Charles Erdman in 1928. He was a professor of practical theology at Princeton. And I'd like to read you this morning what his comment was on this particular verse, because to me it makes a lot of sense. As I said earlier, you know, Paul was really telling the Corinthians not to overindulge in this, that it wasn't put there for their satisfaction of their physical needs. It was put there as a means of recognizing what Christ did. Well, this commentator says that to his impressive account of the origin of the sacrament, Paul adds a solemn warning. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the blood of the body and the blood of the Lord. Paul means that such shameful conduct, as he had described, was really profaning the sacred feast and ignoring and insulting the body and blood of the Lord, which was symbolized by the feast. Paul is not here warning unworthy persons from attending the sacrament. This might sometimes be needed. But it is a mistake to introduce the thought here that the mistaken interpretation of the words of the apostle has kept many innocent persons from the table of the Lord. He goes on to say that all should believe that however great their faults, they are welcome to the table if they come with true repentance and a desire for new holiness. Paul had no thought of causing distress to tender consciences. He was rebuking the most gross behavior. He was insisting that the Lord's table is no place for gluttony and drunkenness. He goes on to point there's no, or little instance of that today, and that today he was talking about was 1928, and I think we can certainly say that the same is true today. But it is noticeable that Paul does not correct the grievous abuses at Corinth by abolishing the love feast or by insisting upon unfermented wine, or by limiting the wine to the clergy, or by making communion less frequent, but by warning the participants to regard carefully the sacredness and saving significance of the death of Christ. You know, that's really what it's all about. We celebrate communion as a time of remembrance, remembering what Christ did for us, as a time of rejoicing over the fact that he was that willing sacrifice that was sacrificed for the forgiveness of the sins of mankind. So as we go into this service this morning, realize why we're doing it. And that is to follow the words of Jesus: as often as you do it in remembrance of me.